Well, it's great to be with you again. And we began this morning looking at the Lord, the Lord of glory, and thinking about what it means for us, and thinking of how he manifests his glory in creation, how he manifests his glory in redemption, and how he wants to give us glory. He gives us grace here on earth now, and for all eternity he will be manifesting his grace, showering us with his grace throughout all eternity. But in the future, the glory that we look forward to being glorified, reflecting the exquisite glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what a day that will be. I'd like to go back to the Garden of Eden and to just see how God's grace is evident in the garden, and God's grace of that. When his grace manifests itself, part of the glory of God is his grace, because the glory of God is all that he is, all his attributes, all that he does because of who he is. And part of what he is he's a God of grace. He loves to give. And as a result, he does something because of the fact that's who he is. He's a God of grace. So let's go back to Genesis, and we're going to see in the book of Genesis that God's grace is demonstrated in that he provides for our emotional needs and our vocational needs and our spiritual needs. And so when we look at the Garden of Eden, we see how the Lord created each of the days. He created the light, and he created the firmament and the waters. He created the animals. He created the plants. He had the lights, the great light, the sun, the lesser lights. And after he had created everything, then he created man. And so God wanted to provide the most perfect environment. And once it was ready, then he created man. He had everything ready. The provision was made. And so it's wonderful to see here that he wanted to show his love by, when he created man, to show, this is what I have provided for you. Enjoy it. And you can have it all, except this one tree. You can have everything. And probably hundreds of trees, all good. All the things to enjoy. Just this one tree you're not to take of. And through the help of the servant's temptation, they fell. In spite of having all these other trees, including the tree of life, which they never did take of, they took of that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil that the Lord has said not to take of, and they immediately spiritually died. They sinned, and sin brings death. And so this physical needs that were provided, all the good things, they forfeited this perfect environment because of this one tree that they broke the law of the Garden of Eden. When we think about the goodness of God and providing, notice he said everything was good. That speaks to God's attribute of power. He has the power to create everything perfectly. And so everything he created was perfect for man's environment. But that goodness is not just part of his excellence, but it's also another aspect of his goodness, is the fact that it was born out of love, the goodness of God. And so it was good in the sense of his capability to provide the most perfect environment, and it was good in that he came from a loving hand. And so when he saw these trees and all this food and all this abundance of beauty in the Garden of Eden, it showed that God truly loved Adam, and he truly loved Eve. And so they knew they were loved. God provided for their physical needs. He also provided for their emotional needs. If you go to chapter 2 of Genesis, and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helper found comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, God looked at Adam, and there were no other human beings on earth, just Adam. And here's an argument against evolution. Humans are not just animals. These animals that were on the earth were not suitable companions for the only human that existed at that time. It was not someone to relate to. Adam couldn't communicate things that humans are interested in. He couldn't talk to them. Just like you can't talk to your dog. You can't talk to him about political things or sports or any things of the Lord. You can't talk to him because the animal has no comprehension. You can't admire the beauty of a painting and share that with your dog or cat. Especially the cat. He's going to be the most not interested. So they just don't relate. And there's a key thing. That animals do not have a spirit. And so the lie of evolution is, they say that there were apes and even things before, and there was evolution. But what they can't explain, and what they deny, is that the humans have a spirit. Animals do not have a spirit. We were made in the image of God. We have a spirit that can commune with God. Animals cannot commune with God. They have no spirit. And when animals die, that's it. Their existence is over. But humans have a spirit, and we are made to live forever, and we will. And so even though we die, we don't stop existing. So believers now go to heaven. Our bodies go into the ground, our spirits ascend to heaven. The unbeliever body goes into the ground, but their spirit goes to hell. And so we exist forever. So evolutionists cannot explain how an animal without a spirit can evolve into a human with a spirit. And so we are a different species. We are unique. We are the only ones made in the image of God. And so we were the crown of creation. God created the perfect environment, created our physical needs, and then he created man. But he noticed, or I shouldn't say noticed, God knew that man would need a companion. And so he created the woman. And so we are created to have our emotional needs, and not just in the marriage relationship, but we're designed to not be alone. We're to interact with other humans. We're to fellowship together. And so God provided for the emotional needs. And then he provided for the vocational needs. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 28, the Lord gave Adam work to do. It says that God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so we were made to work. And so this is a lie. You often see commercials here in our country, in America, you see it as well, promoting lotteries. And if you could just win the lottery, you would be able to put up your feet and all these riches and just enjoy doing nothing. But that's a lie. We weren't made that way. And we can't find fulfillment in doing nothing. We can't find fulfillment in just living a life of leisure. We were We were made to have our minds stimulated, to have our minds engaged, to have our zeal and emotions engaged in meaningful activity. And so as humans, we're made to work. And God gave Adam the privilege of ruling over the earth. But Adam, of course, forfeited that when he sinned. When he sinned, he lost planet Earth. And today, we see the results of that. Planet Earth is cursed, in the sense the ground's cursed. It's filled with violence and sin. And it will only be fixed when the last Adam comes and perfectly reigns over this earth in a future day. When the Lord reigns over the earth for 1,000 years, it will be a perfect rule, because God must fix what went wrong in Eden. He must have man, and that will be the Lord Jesus, ruling over the earth and succeeding where the first Adam failed. And so that will happen in a future day. But here we see God's grace being demonstrated by providing for physical needs, emotional needs, and vocational needs. But then he had to provide, because of sin, for their spiritual needs. He had already provided that, because the Lord would walk in fellowship with them. He'd come and commune with Adam. There's an indication that that was his practice. And Adam was spiritually, his needs were met because he had fellowship with the Lord, constant fellowship with the Lord. And we don't know how long it took for this sin to enter in, how many days, but this perfect fellowship was ruined, because when Adam sinned, the fellowship with the holy God was broken, and there could no longer be that fellowship. And so the Lord had to provide now to fix that. He demonstrates his glory in creation. He demonstrates his glory in redemption. Now he's going to show his grace and to Adam, and helping provide a way, though not fixing right now. That would only be when the Lord would come at Calvary, but temporarily providing a way for man to approach God as a sinner, to have their sin covered, not removed. The sins of Adam and Noah and Moses and all through the Old Testament and the early New Testament were only taken care of at Calvary. All those sins were still there. They were only temporarily covered. They provided a way for man to approach the Lord. And so when Israel was born, God provided a way for Israel to approach him through these different offerings. But here, early in Eden, we see the very first offering is an offering by God. Because if you turn to chapter 3, after they sinned, you see it says that for Adam, in verse 21 of chapter 3, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. How did he get the skins? Well, he would have had to kill an animal. And so this creation that Adam was to reign over in peace and prosperity, God had to, because of sin, kill an animal and have its blood shed, so that Adam's sin could be taken care of. And this was a principle that was now going to be practiced in God's redemptive plan. Because a lot of these things that we see in Genesis are the seed truths that we will see borne out all through Scripture. We see a lot of beginnings in Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. We see where sin came to this earth. Sin came first to heaven through Lucifer, but to earth, here is the beginning of sin. And here we have the first offering and the principle that in order for sin to be taken care of, in order for man to approach God, there must be the shedding of blood. It's very important. The blood must be shed. But here in Genesis 3, God promises, that's another thing in his grace, he not only was going to do something, but he's going to reveal it to them. This is part of the grace of God, is that he delights to reveal his purposes and plans to his creation. And so he said to the serpent right in front of Adam and Eve in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here's the promise of the Redeemer, the first mention of redemption, that there's going to be somebody who will come who will crush the head of the serpent. And he will do it through death. Will have his heel bruised, but in that process, he will crush the head of the serpent. So we get the picture of a foot coming down on the head of the serpent. And in the process, the heel is bruised, the heel is hurt, but the serpent is defeated. But the Lord was bruised in that he had to die for the sins of the world. And so it's from a seed. Now, is the seed from man or the seed of the woman? Here's an indication of the virgin birth, that the Lord would be born of a woman. The seed of the woman would be the one that would crush the head of the serpent. And so here we see spiritual needs being met. And so all of this, we see the Lord helping us. Humans are more than animals. They need other humans. Humans were created to work and to serve, and they need a purpose. And the grand purpose in all that we do, the chief end of man, is to glorify God. The Lord of glory is to be glorified. And we glorify him in honoring him in our with our lips, our praise and our worship, and our service for him. We have hands. We can use our hands to bring glory to God. We can use our voice to bring glory to God. We can use our feet to bring glory to God. We want our whole being to bring glory to God. As Romans 12 says, to just lay it down on the altar. God can do tremendous things with somebody who says, I will just let you take me, Lord, as an empty vessel. Do with me what you want. If you want to kill me, kill me. If my death will bring more glory to you than anything, take me. We remember the great missionary Jim Elliot. He was only 29. But he brought great glory to God in his death. And great fruit from that death came in the 1950s. But God, we need to be people who just say, Lord, just take me. Do what you want with me. I want my life to bring glory to you. And so we see the grace of God. Now let's just look at the New Testament to see how these things are also taken care of in our time. The fact that our emotional, vocational, and spiritual needs are met. And so we read in Titus, you don't need to turn to all these, but I'll read these. Titus 2 verse 1. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is speaking about God meeting our spiritual needs. And so the grace of God brings salvation, and he's appeared to all men. Now, it doesn't mean salvation comes to all men, but it means the opportunity is there because the one who brings the grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, has appeared. And he appeared 2,000 years ago, and he came to offer salvation to all men. Romans 5 verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'd like to turn to a verse now for you to look at as we explain it in Ephesians chapter 1 to show how God meets our spiritual needs. Ephesians chapter 1, a very familiar passage. And we'll start for context in verse 5. And this is speaking about believers. Believers having been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's that word again, the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. I'd like to concentrate on this passage. This is how God has met our spiritual need. By those who place their faith in him, we are placed in Christ. Positionally, we are joined to Christ. and we are knit to him. Just as a husband and wife are knit together, we, the bride of Christ, the universal church, everyone who's truly been born again, we're part of the body of Christ, we're part of the universal church, and we are joined to our head, Christ. We are placed in him, and because we are in him, we are accepted in him. We are accepted by the Father. We are graced by him. God shows his favor. He looks down upon us with great favor, with the same favor he has for his son, the Lord Jesus. We are joined to him, and we experience that blessing of his grace, that we are favored in Christ. Now look at some of the other translations, how they put it. The ESV says, "In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved," or in Christ the beloved. The Darby version says, "In charity, who hath predestinated us unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the purpose of his will, unto the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has graced us and his beloved son." And then the NASB, "In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." And so this adoption as sons, all these things talked about in this first chapter of Ephesians are talking about what we have in Christ. Those of us who are in Christ, God determined in eternity past that all those in Christ would have all these things, all these spiritual blessings, and it all centers upon the fact that we are in Christ. We are favored in Christ. We are accepted in Christ, and we are with him forever. It's as if you were maybe going to a fancy function, and the person, and you were going with somebody else, and you maybe had no right in your own means or strength to enter that function, but the person with you did. And if they said, "What right do you have to be here, or who, what is your ticket?" That person beside you says, "He's with me. He's with me, and I bring him in." We have been brought into the blessings of a relationship with the God of glory because we are joined to Christ. We are accepted in him. The One Bible Dictionary says we are endowed with grace. The Strong's says that we are endued with special honor. We have been made acceptable. We are highly favored. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, just think that the Lord of glory, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the transcendent God that is far above all, looks down upon us with great favor, with great pleasure. We are favored by God. We are holy in the sense that we have been taken out of the world. We are separate. So God sees his unique people in a world of darkness. We are separated from the crowds, from the rest of the world. Thayer's dictionary says, "To peruse us with grace, to compass us with favor, to honor us with blessings." That's what it means, accepted in the beloved. And the only other place this word is used, to be favored or to be accepted, is with Mary, the Virgin Mary, in Luke chapter 1:28, when the Lord said to her that she was going to bear the Holy One that was going to be born, and it said, "You are highly favored." That's the only other place that it was used. Mary was highly favored, approved of God to receive the Son of God through the Holy Spirit. That's the only other place it is used. And here it's used to speak of those who are objects of God's grace. We are object of God's grace, something that he doesn't have to do, but he does because we are in his beloved son whom he loves. And so we belong, we are adopted into God's family, and we should feel like we belong. We should feel like we belong in the family of God. And there will be no doubt when we get to heaven. We won't wonder, do I fit in here? Maybe sometimes here on earth we don't feel like we feel like a duck out of water. We don't feel like we fit in certain places. And certainly as believers, we should always feel that we belong in the local assembly. But we will never have any doubt. And I just can't imagine that day when we first enter heaven and we look upon the face of the Lord of glory, and they will be eyes of love. The Lord truly loves us and he will welcome us. You belong here. You are mine. And you will spend eternity with me. This is the glory of God's grace, placing us in Christ. We are accepted in him. What a thought. That's what God, this is the God who gives. This is the kind of grace God has, that he gives the greatest. There's nothing lacking. He will not withhold any, as we read in Psalms, he will not withhold any good thing from us. This is what he has planned for us. He provides us with this. And then we think about emotional needs. Philemon, if you want to turn to the book of Philemon, we have a picture of that being met in the body of Christ. Philemon chapter 1, of course, because there's only one chapter. And verse 17, Paul was writing to Philemon to tell him to receive the slave who had run away, Onesimus. And he says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. Receive him as you would receive me. That's how we should feel in the body of Christ. That's how we should receive our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because God has received us. The Lord Jesus Christ receives us. And if the Lord Jesus Christ receives us, we should receive every brother and sister in the Lord. And we see that again in Romans 15 and chapter 7. Romans 15 and chapter 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. God gets glory through Christ receiving us, and we demonstrate that when we receive our brothers and sisters. We receive the ones that Christ also has received. And so we see the emotional needs, the desire to belong. And the Lord said in John chapter 13, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then we see our emotional needs being met. Our vocational needs being met. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, the need to be involved in the Lord's work. Adam was given work in the Garden of Eden. And now, as part of the body of Christ, we all have a role in it. God has given every brother and sister, whether you're young or old, if you belong to him, you have been born again. With that being born again, you are given a spiritual gift to be used to build up the body of Christ. Not to glorify yourself, but to help the body of Christ grow. You have that gift. We all need it. Just as we need our hands, we need our eyes, we need every part of our body. The body of Christ needs every member to be involved in the work of God. And so 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is part of the grace of God he provides. He has provided each of us with a gifting to be used to build up the body of Christ. And so we're to be good stewards. It means we don't put it on the shelf. It means we don't let it atrophy, like a muscle will get atrophy without being used. We're to use the gift. We need to discover it, and then we need to use that gift for the glory of God. And this gift he has given us is part of the grace of God, the manifold, meaning the multivaried. It's different for every person. Everyone has their own unique gift. And so the manifold grace of God. And so he demonstrates his grace through our meeting our vocational needs in the body of Christ. Then we see the glory of God not only in provision, but we see it in presence. His desire and his will that he will live forever with us. Adam had that fellowship with the Lord in the Garden of Eden, but when he sinned, he knew something was wrong and he was ashamed and he hid from God. And God has, through his redemption plan, has put in place a way for us to enjoy the very presence of God. And we have it now as believers. The Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is continually with us through the Holy Spirit. But someday in our bodies, we shall see him and we shall live forever with him. And so there's this desire that Moses said in at Sinai, Lord, show me your glory. He wanted to know God more and he wanted to see the face of God. And God said, you can't see my face. As Timothy said, God dwells in unapproachable light. You can't see me and live, but I will show you my back. I will show you my goodness. And he hid him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand. But Moses had that thirst for a more intimate relationship with the Lord. David had the same thing. David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Philip showed that same thirst for God in the upper room. He said, Lord, show us the Father. And Christ responded, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Our thirst for God is eternally quenched in the person of Christ. That's what the Lord told the woman at the well. He said, "You, this water you're drinking now, you will thirst again. You have to come back and back and back. But the water I give you, you will never thirst again." And our spiritual thirst, that spiritual communion that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, that spiritual thirst we can have now quenched in the person of Christ. We can have a relationship with God in Christ. And so it's quenched through Christ. John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has manifested him, or he has made known his name. He's proclaimed his name. Just as the Lord to Moses proclaimed his name, he was demonstrating his glory, because the glory of God is in his name. All he is and all he does because of who he is. And so God, the Lord Jesus, perfectly manifested the name of God. He showed all God is, all that God does because of who he is. The Lord Jesus could do that because he is God himself. Only God, only one who is God, and only one who shared the Father's glory could make him fully known. And the Lord said, I have manifested your name to the ones you have given me. I have declared your name. He has shown what God is like. Philip, how can you say, show me the Father? Haven't you been paying attention? I reveal the Father because I am God. I can reveal exactly how the Father is. And so the Lord manifested the name of the Lord. And then we see in John chapter 12, if you turn there for a moment, John chapter 12, the Lord is headed to the cross. John chapter 12 and verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify. Show who you are. Show your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. He certainly glorified it all those years of Christ up to that point. The Father glorified his name through his Son. And then later on, it says, earlier on in the chapter, it says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And so the Lord Jesus was glorified in his death, and the Father was glorified in his death, both in death. And it seems like a strange thing. That crucifixion is the most shameful way a person could die in that time. Maybe in our culture we don't realize what a shame it was. Romans didn't even do it to their own citizens. It was something for the lower people, and it was a horrible way to die, and it was a shameful way to die. But yet the Lord said he would be glorified in it, and his Father would be glorified in it. And the key is in verse 24. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it dies, and it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. There would be glory in the fact that many people would be saved through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death, he would bring much fruit. And today you and I are part of that fruit. Today you and I are part of that abundance has come from the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read these verses this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that there's a gospel that is veiled today. There's this darkness hanging over this world. We see it, don't we? We see it getting worse. We see people can't think anymore. As we read in Romans chapter 1, their thinking has become futile. And there's a lot of crazy stuff going on showing that there's darkness, there are demonic forces at work in government and academia. They have no thinking process anymore, no spiritual awareness, no morals anymore. It's all headed towards more and more darkness. Their gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God and all his glory? Do you want to know more about him, more about who he is and his ways in the world, more about just who is God? Well, that's found in the face of Jesus Christ. To see Christ is to see God. Philip, that's what it is. You want to see God? Look at me. I am God. And today we have the privilege. Do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to enter into a relationship with the Lord? You have to go into the Word of God and see Christ. And then the more you see Christ, the more you will see God. And the more you see God, you will see the truth of what you need. If you're here tonight without Christ, that you need a Savior. And if you're here today in Christ, then how do I grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's by spending time with the Lord Jesus. To be with him is to be changed. He will change you. And the ultimate change will come in that day when, as we read from 1 John, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are going to be like him in our glorified bodies. What a day that will be. And we are going to spend eternity with him. This is eternal life, the Lord said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is through Christ that we enter into a relationship with God, and through his word that the Spirit transforms us, the believer, to be more like him, and to reflect the exquisite glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someday we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the truth that you are the God that gives grace and glory. You give us the needed grace for today. First of all, you gave us the grace of sending your Son to die for our sins. You give us the grace to have the gospel preached to us the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior. You give us grace to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And someday, Father, you will give us the glory. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will reflect the glory of the glorified Son of God, and we will be like him in our glorified humanity. Father, we will spend time with him forever. What a verse that is at the end of Ezekiel, when the name of Jerusalem is changed to "The Lord is there." We will be where the Lord is. And then we see in the eternal state, we see the Lamb and the Father coming down as heaven is merged with earth. And the Lamb and the Father spends eternity with us. Oh, Father, is this what the grace you have brought into us? into our lives, that we will spend eternity with God. And it staggers our mind that you chose to shower us with your grace. And you do that to bring glory to your name, because it's part of who you are and it's part of what you do, because you are the Lord of glory. And we just want to, in our lives, Father, help each brother and sister here in their lives, in their mouths and their feet and their hands, to bring glory to God, to praise him in their lives, to let other people see Christ not only in creation, but to see them in individual believers to the reality of Jesus Christ, that he is alive, that he is the Savior, and that he is the only Savior, and we must believe on him. Help us to be the vehicle where you lift the veil from darkened eyes so that they can see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.